Greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The title of the message this morning is Responses to the Crucifixion, and the text for our meditation is taken from Luke chapter 23, verses 27 to 43. Now, crucifixion is actually one of the most severe form of capital punishment ever devised by men. Unlike other forms of capital punishment, such as lethal injection, crucifixion was devised to make death as painful and as agonizing as possible. The Romans, they reserved this form of punishment for the worst of their criminals. The person to be crucified, he was made to bear a crossbeam made of wood, 50 kilograms, and to which he was going to be impaled. So at the crucifixion site, his hands, his feet will be stretched out to be nailed to the cross, and they will actually use these long iron rusty spikes driven into their hands and the feet. And they will remain there on this cross hanging for very long hours, days, and it will be very agonizing for them. So as they actually, on the cross itself, death will be by bleeding. So loss of blood will lead to their heart failure. At the same time, while they are on the cross, crucified in that position, they will find it very difficult to breathe. So every attempt for them to raise their body up in order to fill their lungs with air will be very painful. And towards the end, they may even suffocate if they do not have the strength to raise their body up to breathe. And if death is slow in coming, the soldiers may even break their legs to hasten the whole process of dying. So this day, Good Friday, marks one of the most solemn days in our Christian calendar, and it commemorates the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross in Calvary. What is your response towards his crucifixion? Now, in the account in Luke, which you have just read, it tells us about the events, happenings that surround the crucifixion. And there you see the responses of the different people who are eyewitnesses to the crucifixion itself. Now, in the previous chapter, in Luke chapter 22, the Lord Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then he was brought to a series of six trials, which ended in the early hours of the morning. He was beaten, he was also scourged, so he was in a very difficult state. Then we see here in the verses just before this set of verses that we are dealing with in Luke 23. The people start to call for his crucifixion. And it is quite normal at that time, it is a common practice, a tradition for the governor, the Roman governor, to release a prisoner on the Passover itself. And given the choice, these people, they could either release Barabbas, a prisoner, a criminal, or the Lord Jesus Christ. They chose for Barabbas, a vicious criminal, to be released, and for the Lord Jesus Christ to be crucified. So the governor Pontius Pilate gave in to their demands for the Lord actually to be crucified. So as you see, as he was led out of the city of Jerusalem to the outside of the city, to the site of crucifixion, there were many who actually witnessed his crucifixion. And you will see here the many varied responses of them. Beginning with verses 27 to 31, you'll see the first response, and that is the response of sorrow. Just before that, in verse 26, the Lord Jesus was too weak to carry the cross, and the soldiers commanded a person known as Simon, a Cyrenian, to bear the cross, and they had every authority to do so, to order someone to bear the cross for a person who is going to be crucified, who is unable, who is too weak to bear the cross. Then in verse 27, we see what happened. And there followed him a great company of people and a woman which also bewailed and lamented him. There followed him a great company of people. So you have this very large crowd, a throng, following after the Lord Jesus as he was led to the site of crucifixion. This crowd consists of the chief priests, scribes, Pharisees, and also the common people, men and women. And we see the reaction of the women here. It is said, the women which also bewailed and lamented him. To bewail means to weep aloud and to beat one's chest as a sign of grief. And lament means to moan. So the reaction of these women here was one of extreme sorrow. But if you were to look in this passage, it is actually due to arising out of their emotion. The emotion in response to Jesus being suffering and also ultimately towards his death by crucifixion. How do we know this? We know this from the Lord Jesus' response to the woman's sorrow, which is in the verses below. In verse 28, the Lord Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." So the word "weep not" is a command that's given here. And the construction of this sentence actually tells us to stop an action that is in progress. In other words, the Lord Jesus is telling the women here, "You've been weeping for me all this while. Now stop weeping." And so they were told immediately to stop weeping. Instead, the Lord Jesus gave them a warning. "Weep for yourselves and for your children." The Lord Jesus was telling them the impending judgment that would come upon the people of Israel, the people in the city of Jerusalem, for rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 29, he explains further what will actually happen in the future. "For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear, and the paps that never gave suck.'" Behold, take note, days are coming in the future, and he says, "Blessed are those who are barren, wombs that never bear, and paps that never gave suck." Now, in the Jewish society, among the Jewish people, barrenness is considered like a curse. And to have children is actually a blessing from the Lord. We do not need to turn there, but for example, in Psalm 127:3, it says, "Lo, children are an heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." So here, the Lord Jesus says, in future, this view that you have will actually be the opposite. The women then will feel very sorrowful because the children will go through a time of tribulation. Their children will be ultimately suffer a lot of distress, maybe starvation, and also death by the sword. So they will wish in that day the children had not been born. So the Lord Jesus was warning them of the impending destruction that will come upon the city of Jerusalem for their rejection of the Savior and also for their crimes against the Savior. And in fact, that prophecy was actually fulfilled some 40 years later in AD 70 when the Romans destroyed the city of Jerusalem. Then he says to them in verse 30, "Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.'" This verse actually means that they ought to seek refuge in the mountains and hills, simply because at that time, when destruction comes upon Jerusalem, the entire city will be destroyed. There will be nowhere to go. The only place to go is to the mountains and hills to hide. And Here, the Lord Jesus is quoting from the book of Hosea, chapter 10, verse 8. And there, Hosea says the same thing. Say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cower us. And Hosea was, at that time, was telling the people of Israel, because of the idolatry, they will be punished, the nation of Israel will be destroyed. And truly, this prophecy was also fulfilled in 722 BC when the Assyrians came and then destroyed the entire nation of Israel, carried away all the people of Israel as captives. So the Lord Jesus here draws upon this quotation and also says the same thing here. The destruction of the nation of Israel, the people of Israel who actually rejected him, will come soon. And in verse 31 he says, for if they do these things in a green tree, what shall it be done in the dry? So green tree, we know, is something that's living. A dry tree, something that is dead. So what actually the Lord Jesus is saying here is that if they, the Romans, were to do this to me, to crucify me, who is totally innocent, who is totally good, what will they do to you? You have sinned and you are deserving of the judgment. Now, if you look at the response of sorrow here, the reaction of the woman, we see here that the reaction of the woman in sorrow is actually perfectly normal. We ourselves, when we have our own families, friends, if they go through a period of tragedy, trial, difficulty, we too will also feel sorrowful and we weep for them. When we lose our loved ones, for example, or friends, we too will feel sad. But here, the person who is dying is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's not any ordinary man. He's the righteous Son of God. So the woman here continue to be sorrowful over the Lord Jesus Christ. It is nothing wrong to be sorrowful over the dying Christ. But then, more important it is, we must know who he is and the reason that he came to the cross to die for our sins. The Lord Jesus himself came willingly to die on the cross for our sins. It is his love that put him on the cross for all of us. So if we were to consider that, and also the fact that he resurrected later, which means that God the Father has actually accepted his perfect sacrifice on the cross for us, then we know that our salvation is already completed. So when you talk about Good Friday, to some people, they will look upon it as a sad day. How about you? Do you look upon it as a sad day? Do you respond with emotion and with sorrow? Nothing wrong with that, but does it end there? The most important thing here is that if we regard Good Friday, if we were to look at Good Friday with emotion, just with sorrow, but without going further, if we have not accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior, then we will still not be saved. Unless and until we come before the Lord, we confess ourselves as sinners, we turn to him, we look to him and seek his forgiveness, only then will we be saved. So you see the first response here, a response of sorrow. Nothing wrong with that, but it must go beyond that. It must lead to conviction of our heart that we really need the Savior, we need to turn to him, we need to accept him as our Lord. We see the second response from verses 32 all the way to 34. And here, this is the response of indifference. And this is from the guards who were actually guarding the Lord Jesus who was crucified on the cross. And verse 32 here says, And there were also two others, malefactors, led with him to be put to death. When you talk about the word malefactors, it means doers of evil. In other words, it means criminals. And the other Gospels, the parallel passages in the other Gospel tell us, refers to them as thieves. So there were also two thieves that were brought together with the Lord Jesus to be crucified. And in verse 33, when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right and the other on the left. So they were all brought to a place that is called Calvary. Calvary in Greek means skull. And in the other passages in the parallel Gospels, they refer to that place as Golgotha, which is the place of skulls. Perhaps it could be the location, maybe it's a stony outcrop where you have this impression of something that looks like a human skull on the hillside, and that was the site of crucifixion of most of the criminals. So here we have the Lord Jesus Christ being crucified, and you have also the thieves crucified, one on the left of him and the other on the right of him, the Lord Jesus Christ in between. And there are many prophecies that are actually fulfilled talking about the crucifixion. And one of these is the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that in Mark 15, verse 28, if you turn with me there. Verse 27 of Mark 15 says, Mark chapter 15 says, "And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, and he was numbered with the transgressors." So, once the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, what was his immediate reaction? Verse 34 tells us, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So the first reaction of the Lord Jesus when he was crucified was that he prayed for forgiveness of those who had put him up on the cross. He very much desired their salvation, so he prayed for their forgiveness. This is one thing that we can actually learn, an example from the Lord Jesus Christ. When we share the gospel with other people and we find that they reject the gospel, how important it is for us to constantly pray for them, that the Holy Spirit will convict their hearts so that they will receive the gospel, accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Then we see here in the second part of verse 34, the reaction of the guards who were guarding the Lord Jesus at the crucifixion. Now these guards, they were assigned specially, they had this special duty of carrying out the crucifixion process, and they were supposed to stand guard also to prevent any person from interrupting the process. And in that process also, they are also given the privilege to share whatever meager possessions the people who are crucified. And notice what they did. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. So all the while the Lord Jesus Christ was praying for forgiveness for them, their attention was actually drawn towards dividing the garments of the Lord Jesus. If you turn with me to John chapter 19, verses 23 to 24, you will see the event described in greater detail. John chapter 19, verse 23 to 24. In verse 23, it says, "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier apart, and also his coat. And now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout, and they said, therefore, among themselves, let us not rend it, and cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, which said, they parted my raiment among them, for my vesture did they cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. We see here also the fulfillment of scripture again, and this scripture that is fulfilled comes from Psalm 22:18, that they parted their garments. And here it is said that they parted the garments into four parts. And this refers to the outer attire that he had. So they gave each one part, his shoes, his belt, his outer robe, and then his headdress. And to the and normally they also have an inner tunic. And that normally is seamless, and it is the most expensive of his garments. So to that, they did not want to tear it. Instead, they drew lots in order to see who should actually receive it. So this was the reaction of all the soldiers who were guarding him. They were completely oblivious that the Lord Jesus Christ was up there on the cross praying for forgiveness for them. All they cared about was their daily job, their daily duty. Perhaps they have been assigned many times to carry out crucifixion, and this is their usual kind of thing they do. After that, they will divide whatever possessions the people who were crucified had among themselves. So we see here a situation. Are you in a situation like these soldiers here, indifferent to the crucifixion of Christ? Sometimes we go about life looking over mundane things in our life, but have you ever regarded what the Lord Jesus has actually done for you on the cross? Many of us are concerned with things of life. We may be concerned about our jobs. Maybe we are concerned about our feeding our families, our children's needs. In Singapore, for example, the parents are very concerned about the children's education. They want the children to go into the best schools, the best universities, and they will not spare any effort, time, money, whatever it takes, send them to the best tuition centers so that it will equip them well. They will be able to do well in the exams and eventually hope to get into good schools, good universities. There's nothing wrong with going after all these things. These are our necessities of life at times. But the question is, have you paused to consider eternity? What happens when you, your families, when your life is over upon this earth? What happens to you in eternity? So are you like these thieves? Are you like these soldiers with indifference? Indifference in life, not thinking about what is to come. Because our reaction, our response to the crucifixion is something that is very important. How we respond to the cross, whether we finally accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior, will determine whether we end up in heaven or we end up in hell. So what is our attitude towards the crucifixion of Christ? Is it like these soldiers being indifferent? Oh, it's just an event that happened. I go about my everyday life caring about things. Then from verses 35 to 39, we will see another response here. And this is a response which is very negative, a response of mocking. To mock means to jeer, to deride a person, and this is what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember that the Jewish people, they actually looked for a political Messiah, someone they hoped, because they were under Roman rule, they viewed the Messiah as someone who will actually liberate them from the rule of the Romans. They did not want to see a Messiah who is suffering, who will be going to the cross to die. And we see some of their reaction here. In verse 35, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them, derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. The people, all the people, the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, men, women, all of them started to deride him. They challenged him. He saved others, let him save himself. And then they also said, if he be the Christ, they doubted that he was the Christ, the Messiah that God the Father had actually sent. So, here, when they actually derided him, they actually asked him to come down from the cross. They failed to understand. They had wrongly understood that it was his weakness that actually kept him on the cross, when in fact, it was his love for them, love for all of us, for mankind, that actually kept him on the cross. He could have called on 12 legions of angels, as in Matthew chapter 26, to save him. But he chose not to. He chose to remain upon the cross. He chose to endure the cross and endure all the mockings leveled against him. If he were to come down from the cross, Satan would have won. We would still be in our sins. So we find the people mocking him. Then in verse 36, the soldiers also start to mock him, and it says, and the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him, offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. Soldiers who were guarding him also mocked him, and they challenged him, if you are the king of the Jews, come down, and they offered him vinegar. What is this vinegar? Vinegar actually originates from grape juice. This is a common drink for the Roman soldiers at that time. It was the poorest, the cheapest form of drink. When the best kind of drink is grape juice that is freshly squeezed out. But if you leave it in the outside in the environment, what happens is that microorganisms will fall in, and then it will start to ferment. It will change alcoholic, and eventually, if you leave it longer, it will change to vinegar. And vinegar actually is sour wine. And they mocked the Lord Jesus. When you're hanging up on the cross, hours and hours, you become very thirsty, and they mocked him by offering him this sour wine and then withdrawing it. So that was the way they treated the Savior. Then also, not only that, the Roman governor also mocked him. And here in verse 38, it says, and a superscription also was written over him in letters in Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. So the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, he himself had made a title for the Lord Jesus, king of the Jews. He had it written in Greek, the common language of the people, in Latin, which is the language of the government, and also in Hebrew for the Jewish people, so that every single person who actually observed this crucifixion will know. So this is the way he mocked him. Then, apart from that, you remember the two thieves that were crucified beside him, one on the left, one on the right. And it is said here in verse 39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, that means blasphemed him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. Now here it is recorded that only one of them actually mocked the Lord Jesus. But if you will turn with me to Mark chapter 15, verse 32. Mark chapter 15, verse 32, it will tell us that both the thieves actually mocked the Lord Jesus. Mark chapter 15, verse 32. Reads, let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. They, meaning the two thieves that were on the left of him, on the right of him, both of them actually mocked him. Now, the world today actually mocks Christ. They go through all kinds of means in order to blaspheme him. They shake the fist at the Creator. And they not only that, they also take the name of God in vain. And many also challenge the claims of Christ. They don't believe in the crucifixion, in the resurrection, and so on. And even in the gospel message, they will actually reject. It doesn't matter, and some of these even devise all sorts of theories in order to deny the existence of God. For example, they will talk about the theory of evolution. Man came out of matter, nothing, and then slowly evolved into a sophisticated, well-developed creature. So man will continue to mock, but it does not matter because it will not change even a bit of God's truth. God's truth will always stand. And one day, judgment will actually come. All will be called to account of their own lives. And those who have mocked the Lord will be in a rude shock. They will end up in hell. So what is our response towards the Lord Jesus? Is our response also one of mocking, like these people, like these soldiers, like this thief on the cross? And finally, in verses 40 to 43, you find the last response. And this response is one of true repentance. God was merciful and gracious to one of these thieves on the cross. The Holy Spirit worked in his heart, and that caused him to have a change in heart. And notice in verse 40, he begins to rebuke the other thief who had mocked the Lord Jesus. He says, and the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. So he said to the other, don't you fear God? You and I, we deserve punishment for our sins. But this man, the Lord Jesus, he is completely innocent. So here, this thief has actually confessed himself as a sinner, and he has believed by faith that the Lord Jesus Christ is the righteous Son, and he is completely sinless. And then after that, you notice that he begs the Lord Jesus for his salvation. In verse 42, he says, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. So the word remember is a covenantal word. Here, you find here the call for salvation. So with a contrite heart, and with humility, he had acknowledged his own sin. Now he approaches the Savior. He asks the Savior, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. So, in fact, he is anticipating. He actually believes by faith that the Lord Jesus will actually resurrect, and he will come back one day. He will raise the souls of the dead, the righteous dead, and he will also establish his kingdom upon this earth. So he knows all this, and he has actually come to the Lord Jesus with a humble, contrite heart, seeking for salvation. And the response of the Lord Jesus is this. Jesus said to him, verily I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. This very day you will be with me in paradise. This was Jesus' promise to him. The moment he died, he will be with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven itself. So we see here a situation when the person actually believes, he has accepted the Lord as Savior, instantaneously he is saved. So two things we can actually learn from this repentant thief. First, the first thing we can learn is that it is never too late to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. This dying thief, if a person, even in his dying breath, were to confess the Lord, seek for salvation, he will be saved, just as this thief was. And the second thing, it is not about works. It is completely about grace through faith. Because if you look at this repentant thief, his life was one of sin, was one of crime. He had no good works to offer the Lord Jesus, and he even mocked the Lord Jesus. But the moment he asked for salvation, the moment he confessed the Lord as his Savior, he too was saved. So I myself have witnessed the salvation of my father-in-law, even in his old age. Many years, he was an atheist. My wife was converted quite early, so even in her teens, he tried to share with him constantly, but to no avail. He completely rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Even when he witnessed the deathbed conversion of my mother-in-law, he still could not accept that fact. And towards the later years of his life, when he was old, he came to stay with my wife and I, our family. And that provided us with opportunity to continue to witness to him. My wife arranged for Bible study every day with him. But it was quite frustrating because every time at the end of the Bible study, he would ask him whether he wanted to accept Jesus as his Lord and as his Savior. But his answer was always no. So we also arranged for him to be sent to the Lentor home, because Lentor home has a service every Sunday, a worship service. And we know that he must have heard the gospel many, many times. But the problem was that he just refused to believe. And we were very concerned because he was getting on in age. He had already onset of dementia. I thought that it would be very difficult for him to be saved. But thank God, one day, out of the blue, he just approached my wife and told her that I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord, my Savior. And my wife was very surprised. She was also very skeptical. Said, "Are you sure? Because every time I ask you, you do not want to believe. Why do you want to believe this time?" And he said, "I am very serious about this. This is nothing to play the fool about." And that actually shocked us. And so we had Reverend Quack and the other elders come to the house to confirm his salvation and to baptize him. And to the simple question, "Who is the Lord Jesus Christ to you?" His answer was, "The Son of God." Okay, that gave us the assurance that he knew what the gospel was about, and he had truly received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. We are really thankful for that. And if you have somebody whom you are praying for, whom you have witnessed so many times but have rejected, may it encourage you to persevere in praying for this person. Now, in today's text, we have learned about the responses to the crucifixion of Christ. We see the many varied responses of the people. Is your response one of sorrow without repentance? Is your response one of indifference? Is your response one of mocking? Or is your response one of true repentance? If you have not received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he is waiting for you right now. All you have to do is to acknowledge yourself a sinner, come before him with a contrite heart, seek his forgiveness, and accept him as your Lord and Savior, and you will be saved. For those of us, how do we respond to the crucifixion of Christ? We have been saved. Some of us are new believers. Some of us may have been Christians for many years. What does the cross of Christ mean to you? Does it evoke in you a heart of thankfulness, gratefulness for what he has done for you on the cross? And does it also spur you on even to serve him with zeal and fervor, knowing that He has died for all our sins. Let us pray. Our eternal God and Heavenly Father, how we thank Thee for Thy precious word spoken. Even as we learn of the various responses of the people who are eyewitnesses to the crucifixion of Christ, if there be in the midst of us, any who are not saved, may our response this morning be of true repentance. Come before the Lord, humble ourselves, turn to Thee, seek Thy forgiveness, accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. And if we are already saved, may we be ever thankful and grateful unto Thee, and may we resolve in our hearts even to serve Thee with zeal and fervor to the best of our ability, knowing that Thou art returning soon. We give Thee praise and thanks for this time that we can learn of Thy word this Good Friday. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.